Well, church, as you can see from the decorations, we're preparing for Christmas at the river. Yes, we really are. At the Halicki house, at our house, Stacy's already been involved in the crafting of Christmas wreaths for a recent craft show. It was a real labor of love. She made the wreaths to sell, yes, but also to give as gifts and keep as holiday decorations for our home. You know, wreaths are actually something important in the Christian tradition. Yes, the church tradition teaches us that the wreath is an everlasting symbol of God's grace and hospitality that greets us. That's why you usually see a wreath hanging on a door. Because it symbolizes the wreath, God's greeting and welcoming of us. Wreaths symbolize eternal life. They symbolize hope and they symbolize renewal. And it's often represented by their circular shape, which obviously has no beginning and no end. We've got a couple of wreaths right there on the wall. And the primary example of this is the Advent wreath sitting right here on the stage. We display it every year for our Advent celebration, which officially begins next Sunday. Okay? But I want to kick off this Christmas teaching series, because this is going to be a series of messages I want to do with you, by displaying one of Stacy's wreaths that I chose. There it is, depicted there on the screen. Thank you, Stacy. Very beautiful. With today's message title right there with it, Christmas. Say it with me. A gift of hope. A gift of hope. So everyone, let's begin this morning with an inspiring quote. It's this. It says, if you hope for happiness in the world, hope for it from God and not from the world. Okay. I want to let that one register for just a moment. And now keying off of that thought, that helpful thought, I would say, church, this morning, I want to share with you how the advent or the arrival of God's servant, the Messiah, the Christ, brought hope to everyone. And this was something that the Bible predicted would happen. Yeah, this predicted impact of hope was made in a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and then it was republished in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21 in the New Testament. And in this passage, the Messiah is recognized as the one in whom all the nations will place their hope. Now, are you and I part of nations? Yes. Sure. We live in a nation right now. And so, friends, by extension then, the birth of Jesus at Christmas is also a wonderful gift of hope for each one of us personally as a member of a nation and nations. Are you with me? Yeah. Hope. Say with me, hope. It's a short word, powerful word. Now, how many of you would agree that our world is always searching for hope? Yeah. But I want to submit to you that too often what we call hope is only temporary. Yes, I'm referring to everything from temporary pain relief to a new relationship that fails, or even an international peace accord that doesn't hold. Yeah, they all hold out hope, but in the end, it's only temporary hope, or what we sometimes call, let's read it together, fleeting hope, fleeting hope. I believe you know what I mean. Now, here's a fact, dear ones. If you and I measure hope by what is called hope, but yet fades in the end, we miss the kind of hope that actually endures. We've grabbed onto the wrong life preserver, if you know what I mean. It's one that's got holes in it. What we need is a hope that lasts. Hope that is even, yeah, let's say it, eternal. Eternal. Amen? Okay, so first off then, we rightly need to ask, what is biblical hope? Well, I want to submit to you that it's not merely wishful thinking or optimism about the next good day. No. Friends, biblical hope is much more substantial than that. Biblical hope is a confident expectation rooted in God's promises and in His character. Wow, that lifts it to a different realm. Yeah, it is the assurance that what God has spoken, He will bring to pass. For we believers, hope becomes for us a steadfast anchor for our lives. It becomes a conviction so deep about the reality of what God will accomplish, even when the present looks uncertain. Are you with me? We got this anchor. I think you're with me on this, yeah. Okay, but now let's travel back to the first century to see why this topic mattered so much back then and to Jesus' time. And when we do, what do we discover there? Well, we find that in Jesus' day, like these pictures show, we find that in Jesus' day, life was hard. Somebody say with me, life was hard. Life was hard. People lived in extreme poverty, often with just one meal a day. And they usually had meat only once a week, maybe. But that wasn't all. Roman taxation was so oppressive. It was confiscatory. Somebody say that with me. Confiscatory. Yeah, they confiscated so much of people's wealth. Freedoms were restricted. Daily life was just generally filled with difficulty. And yet, despite these difficulties, many people still held a steady hope in the coming Messiah that the prophets had said centuries before, that this Messiah was going to come. He'd be the one who'd bring deliverance to both them and their nation. And so, despite all the difficulties of life, these people's hope was not quenched. They held a hope that was powerful, that the Messiah would come. But, somebody say with me, but. Yeah, the way it was actually ultimately fulfilled surprised and even baffled them. Yeah, for you see, everyone, when Jesus entered the world as God's Messiah, the hope He offered did not align with the common expectations. Yeah, like the picture says, He was a misunderstood Messiah. His declared mission as Messiah stood against the dominant ideas of the time of what the Christ should look like and what the Christ should do. And what I'm referring to is that Christ's mission was not a mission of political power or military victory, no, but rather it was a mission to bring a deeper personal and social transformation. Jesus was bringing in the kingdom of God, God's reign of truth, grace, and sacrificial love. Wow. And to that end, church, Jesus' life showed a different path to hope. Someone say with me, a different path to hope. Yeah. Through humility, through service, through suffering with others, and ultimately through self-sacrifice for the salvation of the entire world. And friends, this revealed the God kind of hope. A hope that endures beyond political cycles and temporary peace. Oh, please let us be aware. We must never put our hope in political figures or political cycles. That's not where our hope lies in the end. That's all temporary. I mean, we thank the Lord for what He does working through those in authority. And the Apostle Paul told us to pray for those in authority that we might live lives of peace. But in the end, that's not where my hope is. My hope is in the Lord. Okay. So please then, knowing these things, let's together look closely and briefly at the path to hope that Jesus offered at His first coming. But its implications for us today too. All right? And as we do, for starters, Matthew's gospel tells us that in our Lord Jesus, hope amazingly assumed the role of a servant. Matthew 12, the text. When Jesus found out what was happening, He left there and large crowds followed Him. He healed all of their sick, but He warned them not to tell anyone about Him. And Matthew says, and so God's promise came true, just like Isaiah the prophet had said. And he quotes it. Here is my chosen servant. This is God speaking about the Messiah, Christ. Here is my chosen servant. I love him, and he pleases me. I will give him my spirit, and he will bring justice to the nations. Wow. Please declare with me, chosen servant. Let's say it again, chosen servant. Okay. Okay, so everyone, a simple reading through the Gospels reveals how confused people really were about their expected Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, again, I say, they were starting to realize he wasn't the kind of Savior they had in mind. They wanted a military leader to kick the Romans out. After all, he was supposed to assume King David's ancient throne. And as we learned 2 weeks ago, David was a warrior king, remember? We talked about fight like David fought. There's a picture of King David standing next to Jesus. I mean, they saw him as the heir of David's throne, the son of David, as it were. And they thought, well, if he's like David, we can read our Old Testament and we know what David did and who he was. But interestingly, in this first advent of our Lord, Jesus clearly seemed to push back against that idea. But the more he healed people, the more he cast out demons, the more the people's hopes soared that his clearly supernatural powers would eventually be directed against their literal political and national enemies and would bring them national liberation. But it seemed like Jesus just never got there. He just kept healing sick people and driving demons out of people and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. It got to the place, in fact, where Matthew 12, 9 to 14 tells us about one of those clashes regarding what the religious leaders and the people expected and how Jesus did not measure up. And verse 14 hints at then a plot to get rid of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? People have been wanting to get rid of people who spoke in the name of God for a long time. If they don't meet the expectations, because Jesus didn't fit their preconceived mold. So, in light of this brewing conflict, Matthew included an Old Testament prophecy, yes, that pointed to the true nature of God's Messiah in the Lord Jesus' first advent. Matthew quotes again Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, which, as we just read, describes a Messiah that was nothing like what they were looking for. And the prophecy highlights three traits that didn't match up with a typical revolutionary leader. And the first of which is that Jesus the Messiah came as a servant. Let's read that together. The heart of a servant. He wasn't here to lead a military uprising, but to obey and make his heavenly Father happy by doing the Father's will. That's what he said all the time. That was his calling card. I don't come on my own. My Father sent me. And I'm here to do his will and whatever it is that pleases him. That's what I'm doing on this planet. I'm doing what pleases the Father. I'm on a mission. And he said, and so much of it is based in this, I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I mean, think about this. Jesus said, I haven't come to ascend some earthly throne and to be coronated as the new warrior king. I've come to be a servant to God and man. And how much will I serve? I'm going to even serve to give my life as a ransom. That's a servant talking. Someone say servant talk. Yeah, servant talk. That's right. The Messiah of Christmas came to help others by sacrificing his life for them. Yes, through his servant's heart, he brought hope to the world by serving to the point of sacrificing his own life to secure our salvation before God. You know, in this poem written some 15 centuries ago, the early church father Augustine tried to capture the mystery of the eternal Christ's lowliness in becoming a human being. Here's what he said. He said, "Maker of the Son, he is made under the Son. In the Father, he remains, yet from his mother, he goes forth." creator of heaven and earth. He was born on earth, under heaven. Unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. Filling the world, yet he lies in a manger. Ruler of the stars, he nurses at his mother's bosom. He is both great in the nature of God, and read this last line, please, and small in the form of a servant. Wow, do you see the beautiful and amazing contrasts? And astonishing. I know you're seeing this with me, church. Listen, serving others to give them hope is the manifestation of Jesus, of which Christmas speaks. Think about that with me for a moment. Serving others to give them hope, that's just the manifestation of which Christmas speaks. It's the manifestation of the Lord. Sometimes we just can't see it. Pardon me. One favorite Christmas story tells about an old shoe repairman who dreamed one Christmas Eve that Jesus would come to visit him the next day. And the dream was so real that he was convinced it would come true. And so the next morning, he got up and went out and cut green boughs and decorated his little cobbler shop and got all ready for Jesus to come and visit. He was so sure that Jesus was going to come that he just sat down and waited for him. Well, the hours passed and Jesus didn't come. But an old man came. He came inside for a moment to get warm out of the winter cold. And as the cobbler talked with him, he noticed the holes in the old man's shoes. And so he reached up on the shelf and got him a new pair of shoes. And he made sure they fit and that his socks were dry, and then he sent him on his way. Still, he waited. But Jesus didn't come. But an old woman came. A woman who hadn't had a decent meal in 2 days. So he invited her in, and they sat and visited for a while, and then he prepared some food for her to eat, gave her a nourishing meal, and sent her on her way. And then he sat down again to wait for Jesus. But still, Jesus didn't come. And then he heard a little boy crying out in the front of his shop. So he went out and talked with the boy and discovered that the boy had been separated from his parents and didn't know how to get home. And so he put on his coat, took the boy by the hand, and led him home. Well, when he came back to his little shoe shop, it was almost dark and the streets were emptied of people. And then in a moment of despair, he lifted his voice to heaven and said, "Oh, Lord Jesus, why didn't you come?" And then, you know where this is headed. In a moment of silence, he seemed to hear a voice saying, "Oh, shoe cobbler, lift up your heart. I kept my word. 3 times I knocked at your friendly door. 3 times my shadow fell across your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. And I was the boy on the homeless street." Yeah. Ah, yes, friends. You see, Jesus had indeed come. The cobbler just didn't realize it. But here's the beautiful part of the story. But in his serving others to give them hope, he was embodying the very manifestation of which the Christ of Christmas speaks. That's the whole point. What about today? Well, noted pastor Chuck Swindoll offers us some encouragement and direction how you and I can serve others in this regard. He suggests, hey, some of the gifts you can give this Christmas are beyond monetary value. For example, mend a quarrel, dismiss suspicion, tell someone, "I love you," give something away anonymously, forgive someone who treated you wrong, turn away wrath with a soft answer, visit someone in a nursing home, apologize if you were wrong, be especially kind to someone with whom you work, give as God gave to you in Christ without obligation or announcement or reservation or hypocrisy. What do you think about that? Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Chuck. Yes, friends, in our Lord Jesus, hope assumed the role of a servant. Will you too? Will you too? Well, praise God, but there's more. We see the path to hope that Jesus offered then at his first coming also reveals that in our Lord Jesus, hope took on a humble attitude. Listen to Matthew 12, 19. It says, speaking of the Messiah, he will not argue with people. He will not shout at them. People will not hear his loud voice in the streets. Wow, what an interesting description. Church, this means that Christ was not self-promoting. He was not domineering, and he wasn't harsh. In fact, he was of a mild-mannered disposition and attitude. And that sounds to me like a humble person. Does that to you? Does it to you? Oh, good. Well, then please say with me, humble attitude, humble attitude. Okay, church, so the Jewish people went through a lot of suffering under the control of the Roman government. There's a couple Roman soldiers. You see, brutality and harsh treatment were common. And as we've learned, people expected the Messiah to come as a military leader who would respond to violence with violence and harshness with harshness. Think about that. However, Jesus arrived with a completely different mindset, one of humility. The Apostle Paul highlighted this humble attitude in Philippians 2, 6 to 8. He wrote, Christ had the same nature as God. He was completely equal with God, but he did not try to keep hold of that. Instead, he chose to leave heaven. He took for himself the nature of a slave. He became like a human. Christ was humble. Wow. He obeyed God and even died on a cross. Paul lists all those things and he says, little equal means Christ was humble. Please declare with me this. Christ was humble. And again, folks, this was a very stark contrast to the leaders of his time. Jesus' demeanor was definitely not what people were anticipating. But I want you to know this. It was more than just posturing. No, dear ones, Jesus demonstrated his humility in so many ways. But one of the most memorable being his doing the humble task of washing his disciples' feet. Do you remember this? It says, during the meal, Jesus got up, removed his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist. He put some water into a large bowl. Then he began washing his disciples' feet and drying them with the towel he was wearing. Wow, that's amazing. And I have to say, that still would be considered a very humble thing to do today, wouldn't it? Humbling thing. Jesus wasn't just soft-spoken. He wasn't just mild-mannered. It wasn't, like I said, just kind of some kind of a presentation. He literally got down on his knees there, and he washed people's feet. I'm amazed by this. And friends, even in his death, his humble character was evident. When he stood before the Jewish court, he remained silent in his own defense. He also chose not to speak in front of Pilate in his own defense. Yes, and all of this fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:7, speaking of the Messiah. He was treated badly, but he never protested. He said nothing, like a lamb being led away to be killed. He was like a sheep that makes no sound as its wool is being cut off. He never opened his mouth to defend himself. That's how humble he was. I trust that you're all seeing this with me, church family. I submit to you that through this humble attitude, the Christ of Christmas offers hope to all who are suffering in life. He's ready to wash the feet still and serve. I mean, it's just amazing to me. He does it now through his Holy Spirit, who's with us now. He's in heaven, but he does it through his Holy Spirit, representing him now on earth. All who are suffering in life, suffering in obscurity, struggling with feelings of insignificance, experiencing any form of deprivation, rejection, or even persecution. And I want to ask, is there any one of you here among us today or watching online that find yourself in one of those areas of struggle? Please be encouraged. there is still hope for you through Jesus' humility. Jesus' humility is your hope. Because he's so humble, he's still washing feet. I remember the Apostle Peter, when Jesus came to wash his feet, he said, Jesus, no, you should not be washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't, you have no part with me. You want to be part with me? Then let me fulfill who I am. Let me humbly wash your feet. Let me minister to you. I'm amazed at a Lord like that. Listen, there's hope as long as Jesus is still humble, and he is, and he always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And look, he understands you. Yes, after all, he was born himself in an obscure village. He was the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Consider this man. He never wrote a book, never held an office. He never had a family. He never even owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of these things one usually associates with greatness. And he had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 years old when public opinion turned against him and his friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And when he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing. It was the only property that he owned on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in the borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Wow. Folks, 20 centuries, though, have come and gone. And today, this humble one, he's the central figure of the human race. He's the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one humble, solitary life. Yes, friends, in the advent of our Lord Jesus, hope took on a humble attitude. And it's that humble one that will affect your life and mine. Will you be humble too? Will you join me? One person said, I will. We'll be humble too by the grace of his Spirit. Well, praise God, but there's one last thing. The path to hope that Jesus offered then at his first coming also reveals this ultimately. In our Lord Jesus, hope was tied to tender compassion. I love this. Matthew 12, 20 to 21. Speaking of the Messiah, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. And this version brings it home when it describes it this way. He will not hurt weak people. He will be kind to people who are not strong. Wow. How important was this? Well, loved ones, in Jesus' day, people didn't really experience kindness or care from their leaders. Even here's some religious leaders not being very nice to someone. There wasn't kindness or care. Now, whether they were from the Roman government or the Jewish religious leaders, everything in those days was very strict. It was very unfeeling for the most part. And so when the folks were suffering, they had no hope for any compassion. Certainly not from those over them. But then everything changed with the arrival of hope during the Christmas event when Jesus was born. Isaiah told us through a quote here in Matthew 12 that the coming Messiah, who is the suffering servant, would show tender compassion to everyone. You know, once you've suffered, you know what it's like to have some pity and compassion on other people then maybe, right? Yeah. And again, Matthew's quoting there from Isaiah 42:3, and he gives us a symbolic picture of a broken reed and a candle wick that only smolders and flickers but doesn't give off any light. Now, a reed could be used for many things in those days, but of course, once broken, it's pretty much useless. And the same goes for an old wick for a lamp. it too is seen as useless. And folks, look, these are rhetorical images used by the prophet meant to represent the lives of people who feel broken. Anybody ever here felt like a broken reed? Or you felt like a smoldering wick? Yeah? Sure. And here's the good news. Christ Jesus, as God's Messiah, came to show compassion to these broken and bruised individuals. He actually cried over lost people. Matthew 9:36 says, Jesus saw the crowds of people. He felt sorry for them. They had trouble in their minds. They had nobody to help them. Jesus thought, these people are like sheep that have nobody to take care of them. And so, saints, our Lord Jesus tenderly and compassionately invited these broken people to come to him. Broken people love Jesus because here's what his invitation said. Come to me, all of you who are tired. You are like people who have worked for a long time. You are like people who have carried heavy things. Come to me. If you do that, you will find a place to rest. Do what I teach you to do. Listen to my message and learn from me what is true. I am very kind and I do not make myself important. I will help you. And then you will have peace in your mind. Wow. Isn't that a beautiful promise? That's compassion. Jesus looking out and going, man, I see the load you're under. And I have compassion. What a beautiful, loving invitation Jesus gives us to find our hope in him, that he's compassionate. Man, I got to tell you, that for me has been so important, the invitation that I've got a Savior who understands. And he says, look, I have compassion on you. I feel for you. I carry it. Jesus knows all about our troubles, and he cares about them. That gives me hope. So many times people give up hope because, you know, they say, there's nobody that really cares in the end. They don't care whether I live or whether I die. And therefore, I don't care whether I guess I live or die. But Jesus says, no matter how difficult, whatever you're going through, you feel like a bruised or broken reed? You feel like a wick that's smoldering, just about ready to go out? I have compassion on you. I see the heavy load you're carrying. Come to me. Yeah, you know, when we are broken and bruised by life, we become hurting units. We struggle to find rest in our minds. We struggle to know serenity and peace in our souls. I look around in my fellow Americans. I see this everywhere. I know we try to anesthetize it well or entertain it away or distract ourselves. But you know, the fact is, and we've got the money to do it most often, but it doesn't change what we're laboring under. What we're carrying around inside. I don't know. Is that your personal situation today? Maybe someone here, maybe someone watching. I want to encourage you to let the tender compassion of the Lord Jesus toward you give you hope. Please don't ever despair. Come to Jesus with arms and heart wide open. Let his spirit move. Understand he truly cares for you. As nationally recognized pastor and author Greg Boyd points out, he said, Christmas is the ultimate expression of God's compassion, a core attribute and expression of his being. The word compassion in Hebrew is associated with a mother's love. Now, in traditional cultures like ancient Israel, the father was the disciplinarian and the mother was the compassionate one. The root of the Hebrew word is associated with the word womb, which means that compassion is about entering into or birthing into the experiences of another, even experiencing the emotional or physical pain of another. And so he goes on, in the Christmas event, God enters into our life through Jesus. He shares our experiences and he shows us what God is like. We find out God is so compassionate in the end. Well, listen, that's a hope-generating, beautiful insight. And I believe you're seeing this with me, everyone. Yes, friends, in the advent of our Lord Jesus, hope was directly tied to tender compassion. I'm asking, will you receive it today in a fresh new way? And will you show it to other people? Praise the Lord. All right, well, dear one, for sure, Jesus of Nazareth's way of showing servanthood, humility, and kindness, it might not have been what folks were looking for in their day for their Messiah, but it was just what they truly needed. Can you see that? And I propose that even to this day, Christmas comes with all kinds of expectations. And the truth is that what most people are hoping for often isn't what they really need. And so this Christmas, I'm asking you to think about sharing the true hope that the world is craving with those around you. Because, I mean, our world is wondering, will darkness and evil prevail? Will poverty just increase? Will violence and war persist? Will marriages keep breaking up? Will depression continue robbing people of joy? I mean, does it have to end like this? Well, my brother or sister, the good news is that in Christ, it most certainly doesn't have to end like this. Please realize, you have custody of the only message on planet Earth that can give people what their hearts need most, which is God's hope. Hope that their sins can be forgiven. Hope that prayers can be answered. Hope that doors of opportunity that seemed locked can be opened. Hope that broken relationships can be reconciled. Hope that diseased bodies can be healed. Hope that damaged trust can be restored. Hope that dead churches can be resurrected. Please, I urge you to claim that hope and live in it and radiate it to others. Yes, personally proclaim that message of hope to everyone that God gives you the opportunity to influence. And do so through Holy Spirit-empowered acts of service, through a humble attitude, and by showing lots of compassion and kindness. Who's there? Well, I hope it's the Lord Jesus on our hearts, on my heart. I'm asking you to start prayerfully thinking about who you could give that gift of hope to this Christmas. Start now. Yes, the healing hope from Christ that continues to come forth from that very first Christmas morning. I'm asking you, will you make that commitment with the necessary help of Christ's Spirit? All right, very good.